Grace and peace to you from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is just one of those weeks where I thought I had everything ready. And I had things ready in my head, and I actually had things written down on the computer, and I was so ready to offer you a word of joy this morning. And then wham, life happens, right? And so does death. This week, we were shook, I think, to the core, at least I know I was, with the death of 28 of God's most beloved. But the thing about it is that, yeah, it's in the news all over the place, but it brings me back to the reality that death happens every day, whether it be mass killings or just poverty, other things that bring about death. It happens in the world every moment. And yet our hearts are still torn up by the killings in Newtown. So I decided that we are all Newtown. We are all Newtown, whether we are Honolulu or elsewhere, we are all together. Darkness has not been overcome. Darkness is there, but light also remains. We have to search. Those children, they are our children. The indescribable heartbreak of those parents, they are shared by the world. I think it'd be so much easier if we could just bury our heads in the sand. If we could do that ostrich syndrome thing and just pretend that nothing else is going around the world, that we could just live in our own little bubble of happiness, of preparing for Christmas, of enjoying the Christmas lights and wrapping those beautiful gifts, it'd be so much easier. It seems to me that the question that those gathered around John the Baptist, that question that they said and offered to him more than once, is so appropriate. Did you catch it? They said, "Teacher, what should we do?" In the wake of disaster and having our eyes wide open by the reality of death and darkness, Lord, what shall we do? I touched base with a lot of my clergy friends in Connecticut over the last couple of days, and I've been checking in with them, letting them know that I'm praying for them and that even here, 6,000 miles away, we are with them. And I hear that question from them. We've been asking, they say, what should we do? And their parishioners are coming to them and saying, what should we do? The communities are gathering together and responding by certain ways, in certain ways. And one of the things they did is just pray. They gathered together, they opened up their houses of worship, and they prayed. Some folks who were family members of victims went and gathered. They sat together, they've cried together, they've offered food and just comfort in any way they could. Some of my clergy friends actually have gone to Newtown and just walked the streets in their collars. That presence of God in the midst of destruction. They just walked the streets. And it's strange and kind of ironic, not in a funny way ironic, but ironic nonetheless, that today is the third Sunday of Advent, which in many practices of Advent is typically called the Rejoice Sunday, or the Sunday of Joy in the midst of Advent. For a couple of weeks now already, we've been hearing of the apocalypse, the end of the world, and John claiming for those to prepare. We heard even today, "You brood of vipers." But today is the Rejoice Sunday, the Sunday that we're supposed to look to Christmas and sort of have this bit of relief from our blue season. We heard from Zephaniah today, "Shout for joy, daughter of Zion." And Isaiah said, "Draw water joyfully from the font of salvation." St. Paul, that beautiful passage from St. Paul, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And then we have John, "Repent, for the Lord is coming." These readings, they point us with excitement to Christmas, to the coming of the good news. In fact, this Sunday is the first Sunday in this church year that we actually hear the words good news. It's coming. But I don't know about you, and I hear the news, and I don't hear much good. We keep hearing words in our news broadcasts like massacre, tragedy, slaughter, and death. It's at times like this, so often at times like this, that God can seem distant, even detached or removed entirely from us and our world. Yet this Sunday, this rather appropriate Sunday, we are reassured that God is closer than we could realize. The Lord is near, Paul says. And it's not just because Christmas is 9 days away. 9 days, it's coming. It's so much more than that. In the great mystery we are about to remember at Christmas, the incarnation, the Word made flesh, skin, bone, blood, tendon, flesh and bone, we celebrate this astonishing fact that God became us. God invested God's self in humanity. The implications of that, they are staggering. At the 5-year anniversary of 9/11, a really wonderful and great Presbyterian minister named Timothy Keller spoke about this very astonishing fact, the incarnation. I want to read part of what he said. He said, one of the great themes of Hebrew scriptures is that God identifies with the suffering. There are all of these great texts that say things like this: if you oppress the poor, you oppress me. I am husband to the widow. I am father to the fatherless. He said, I think these texts are saying that God binds up his heart so closely with the suffering people that he interprets any move against them as a move against God, God's self. It's powerful stuff. But Christianity, he says, goes even beyond that. He said that Christians believe that God in Jesus comes as flesh and bone. Divinity became vulnerable and involved in the world, in suffering and in death. He said he didn't come as a general emperor or a ruler to lord over them. He came as a carpenter. He was born in a manger, no room in the inn. And then he added, but it's on the cross that we see the ultimate wonder. On the cross, we sufferers, we finally see, to our shock and to our amazement, that God knows also what it is to lose a loved one in an unjust attack. God is weeping with the father who is suffering after the death of his child. The images we see on TV are powerful. God is the wailing mother, grieving and crying after the death of her own flesh. God is that near. God knows pain. God also knows that we need hope. And God has given it to us, my friends. In the passion of God's Son, he assures us that death does not, will not, will never have the last word. We have been promised eternal life. We live in the hope of one day seeing God face to face and seeing in God's reflected light those whom we have loved. This is the real presence and the real joy of Christmas. The fact that salvation was made real on Calvary began in Bethlehem. And so we wait. We wait for the beginning. We wait for what will be. And we wait with open arms. We wait and we pray. We gather, even if it's just in our hearts, with the victims and their families. We pray also for the gunman and his family. We pray for our country and its leaders and those first responders who gathered and who are now recovering, because they too are human beings having seen destruction. And we pray especially, I think, for the children. As I mentioned early on, we are all Newtown. We are all Newtown this morning. Those children, they are our children. Those sisters and brothers, they are our sisters and brothers. We are one Ohana. The wound is deep, and it's real. This morning, we pray for the victims of Newtown, but we also pray for an entire coming of the Lord, for rest and for light and for peace. Perhaps it's a prayer out loud. Perhaps it's whispered. Perhaps it's just held in our hearts, but it's with resilient hope, hope of a people who believe that God is with us. God, Emmanuel, the Lord is near. Amen.